All right. Well, as you guys know, I have four small children. Living in a world of four small kids is like living in raw humanity. It's a beautiful thing. And I get to see just kind of what we do as people so often through my children, which is kind of fun. This particular thing that I get to watch is this idea of ownership. It's a funny thing, the things we choose to own and the things we choose not to own. In my house, this is pretty much how it functions. If I walk into a room, for instance, walk into the playroom maybe, and I say, guys, come over here for a second, and my three little kids will come running over, and they'll stand there. Yeah, right. But, you know, after a few, like, get over here, they show up, and I go, okay. Now, who, first of all, put that cup of milk in the playroom? Yeah, nobody, of course. It was the magic fairy that lives in my house and puts stuff in places it shouldn't be. And then I go, who knocked that cup over on the floor, may I ask? And this is what happens. It was him. No, it was her. No, it was him. And then you finally start weeding through the truth, and this is what you find out. You know, my one daughter will say, okay, fine, I knocked it over, but let me just say, I knocked it over because he knocked me over. And then he will go, yeah, I might have knocked her over into the cup of milk, but that only happened because Hope looked at me weird from the other side of the room. It doesn't really matter how it played out. Those three kids will do all that they can not to own up to that particular situation. Then this happens, right? So finally, it becomes clear that there's all sorts of stuff going on. I say, you know what? You guys need some time in your rooms because this ain't happening. And then you get this. Have you ever seen this? It probably never happens in your house, but unfortunately it does in mine. They stomp up the stairs. Like I have just been the worst dad on the planet. How could he send us to our rooms when we want to play? And they walk up the stairs like, oh, and I hear the door slam up there, and I'm like, do I have to go up there and deal with the door slamming deal again? And you get this thing of not only can they not grab a hold of what they've done, but when the consequences of what they've done play out, I'm the bad guy. I'm the one that did it. I'm the horrible father, and they're innocent, poor little children suffering under my hand. Now, if I walk into the playroom, and I go, wow, look at that. The playroom's clean. It's a miracle. And I go, guys, come over here. Line up for a second. Who cleaned the playroom? All of them raise their hands at exactly the same time and say, I did! And you're like, and then this starts happening. He did not. He didn't help at all. Yes, I did help too. I cleaned up a car. You didn't clean up a car. I cleaned up three cars. You know, it's like, hello, something good happened in our house and it was all me. You know, nothing really changes as we continue on in life. I mean, we figure out ways to not make it sound as blatantly obvious as my children do. But at the end of the day, when stuff happens in our lives and sinful things take place, those things we do that we know we shouldn't, the first thing we try to do is figure out who we can blame. And more importantly than even that, once the consequences of our actions play out, then we get bitter and angry and we point fingers at people like God. How could you let this happen? You're horrible. How could he let this happen? He could fix anything. Why isn't he fixing this? Oh, man, but let me tell you, when things go well, I mean, even those of us in the church, we're like, oh, God is good, and I cleaned up at least three of these cars. Just want you to know. I mean, wow, look at what I've done. And the story we're about to get into here is a story where we get to watch what happens in the human experience when these types of dynamics play out, and depending on how we respond to them depends on so many things as the results of those dynamics play out in life. We are in the middle of the story of David and Solomon, and if you remember correctly, last week we were traveling through 2 Samuel, we were coming right into 1 Kings, and we're watching David, who was this man that God initially thought of as this great man. And David ends up making this huge mistake with Bathsheba. You know, one of those things where, you know, you take another husband's a wife, and then you kill the husband in a battle, and then you take the wife as your own, and you lie to everybody about it, and pretend that you were the nice guy helping the poor wife. You know, these little things that David got himself into. And then that turns into a big mess, and out of that mess comes a string of consequences for 20-odd years in David's life. Not constant consequences, but you see the consequences of his actions play out as he chose a particular path back there that God was abundantly clear on staying away from. And so now we get to step into David's world here toward the end of his life, and we get to take a glimpse into David's life as he transitions the kingdom over to his son Solomon, at where David is at, considering all this that has unfolded in his life. And that's what we're going to do. Now, just so you guys are clear on what we're doing here in Scripture, you remember that we are traveling through the prophets and the kings right now. And the story of the prophets and the kings occur throughout the Old Testament from a chronological standpoint. So, we've got 1 and 2 Samuel that we've just traveled through, 1 and 2 Kings right after that, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles right after that. And you remember I told you a couple weeks ago that 1 Chronicles kind of tracks from the beginning of 1 Samuel, even earlier than that, all the way through to the beginning of 1 Kings, and then 2 Chronicles travels through the rest of the kings, 1 and 2 Kings. Why? Because exactly what it sounds like. 1 and 2 Kings are the chronicles of the kings. 1 and 2 Chronicles are the story of Israel during this whole time, which includes the story of the kings. And so you're going to get some stuff that's the same in both, and then you're going to get some information from one that you don't get from the other, which fills in the blanks that one leaves out because it's irrelevant to the story of the kings, but it is relevant to the story of Israel. You with me? So let me demonstrate that to you real quick. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would. If you don't have a Bible, under the chairs there's a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those. If you don't have a good Bible at home, take one of our Bibles and take it home with you, because we'd love for you to have it. And then you can do that. Otherwise, just grab our Bible right now. Turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1, page 231 of our Bibles. And if you have your own Bible, 1 Kings, okay? This is kind of where the story last week came to an end, if you remember. We walked into 1 Kings. You see here in chapter 1, Solomon's older brother is trying to set himself up as king. David realizes this, and you see as chapter 1 unfolds, David makes Solomon king really fast. Then in chapter 2, David charges Solomon. Solomon's throne is established right there in chapter 2. And look at chapter 3 real quick on page 234. The title of chapter 3 is what? Solomon asks for wisdom. Now, hold that thought for a second and turn with me to 2 Chronicles real quick. 2 Chronicles is on page 302. In the book of 2 Chronicles, what is the title over chapter 1, verse 1? Solomon asks for wisdom. So what can we know right here? That in 1 Kings chapter 3 is where 2 Chronicles chapter 1 picks up the story. You with me? So 1 Chronicles is picking up the story prior to this event, and that's where we want to focus today. So if you're in 2 Chronicles, page back a few pages and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, page 295. And that's where we're going to jump in today into the story. David is just transitioning the kingdom over to Solomon, and you see David doing certain things here to prepare the way for Solomon. And as we stare into David's life here, you're going to get a glimpse into what happens in a man's life in the dynamic of owning and not owning the things you should or shouldn't. Take a look. In verse 2 of chapter 22, this is what it says. Page 295. So David gave orders to assemble the aliens living in Israel. And from among them he appointed stonecutters to prepare dress stones for building the house of God. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors and of the gateways and the fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted. And it goes on to tell him what he's doing there. David in chapter 5 said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. What's happening here? You guys remember early on in the story when we were talking about David's life, David wanted to build the temple of God. Why did he want to build the temple of God? Because he knew that he wanted to bring glory to God, not to himself. Remember the story? He had this neat temple and he said to Nathan, the prophet, I've got this really cool temple. It's much cooler than the tent in which God resides. This is no good. I don't want the nations to think that the kings are cool. I want them to think that God is amazing. So we need to build him a house. Nathan said, that's great, let's do it. And then Nathan had that dream from God that night, came back to David and said, God said, you cannot build the temple. That is somebody else's job. You have your purpose. Your descendants will have that purpose. And he actually says to David, one of your very own blood descendants, immediate children, will build this temple. Later on, David has a dream, and it ends up being Solomon. But check this out, okay? So David says to Nathan, oh, all right, but what can I do in the process of bringing this glory to God that we need to bring to God? And Nathan says, you can prepare the way for the building of the temple. Well, after all the stuff David goes through, David takes that very, very seriously. And as he prepares the way for Solomon, he starts preparing the way for the temple. Take a look at verse 14 right there in chapter 22. Next page. It says this. David is speaking and he says, I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone. And you may add to them. You have many workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, as well as men skilled in every work in gold and silver, bronze and iron. Craftsmen beyond a number. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you. And then David commands the people of Israel. He says this, then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. He said to them, listen carefully now, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has handed the inhabitants of the land over to me, and the land is subject to the Lord and to his people. Now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord God so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord. See what David is saying here? He's looking at Israel and he's saying, guys, listen up. We have come into the promised land. God has given us victory over the people that were hostile toward us. He has settled everybody in. We have peace on every side. God has given us everything we can imagine that he would give us to be able to be where we are today. And now that we are here, God has done all of this so that he could prepare the way for the building of this temple for the glory of God. So we need to get on this. In this time, realizing and understanding that this building of the temple was something that in the nations would have brought great glory to God and established and will establish for hundreds, even thousands of years, a process that was critical to the people of Israel. So this is a huge deal. And David says, God called me to be the man that prepared the way. I have prepared the way. I have done all that is humanly possible by the power of God. Now it is your turn to take the baton and run with it from here. You got to do something now. You got to come together and help my son Solomon bring glory to God. So David lays that out for the people. And then look at chapter 23, verse 1 right there. When David was old and full of years, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. He also gathered together all the leaders of Israel, as well as the priests and Levites. The Levites, 30 years old, more counted, and the total number of men was 38,000. David said, of these, 24,000 are to supervise the work of the temple of the Lord, and 6,000 are to be officials and judges. 4,000 are to be gatekeepers, and 4,000 are to praise the Lord with the musical instruments I have provided for that purpose. And then the rest of chapter 23, 24, 25, flip, 26, 27, flip, all the way to the beginning of 28 is the division that David went through with all of this. You know, you've always heard those beautiful things, Solomon's temple. You've heard about that, right? And you hear about Solomon building the temple of God, and he did. And he did some fantastic things. But the reality is, I mean, let's just be honest for a second. If you open this up and you read what's going on here, let's take a look at Solomon's deal here, okay? Solomon gets to walk right on in to a situation where we are doing this. Okay, Solomon, I need you to build the temple. Here's what I've done. I have brought peace to the land. I have organized all the materials. They're all laying in order, and I've given you thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people, which I've organized into groups, and they know exactly what they're going to do. I mean, you feel like Solomon's going to walk onto the scene and go, build. Woo! That was amazing. I mean, that's what happens here. David is jumping into this and going, we're going to do this, and I'm going to make sure that it succeeds because I'm laying all the groundwork. Now take a look at this. Go to chapter 28 for a second. David here, in planning to build the temple, he says this in verse 2 of chapter 28. He says, King David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, you are not to build the house in for my name because you are a warrior and have shed blood. This is God establishing the purpose of David's role in this process. You prepared the way, David. Solomon's going to build the temple. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me for my whole family to be king over Israel forever. And then he says he chose Judah, and he goes on to say he chose Solomon. And now in verse 8 he says, so now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord, in the hearing of our God. He's talking to Solomon now, and he's about to charge him. Be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your fathers and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Now, one last thing we get to see in David's life before we talk about his life. In chapter 29, in the very beginning, look what David does here with the people of Israel. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because the structure is not for man but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as all these other things that you need. You can kind of go all the way down there. In verse 3 it says, besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. And then he goes out to say what he's provided. And then in verse 6 it says, then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents, 10,000, and so on and so forth. And it says, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and David also rejoiced greatly. Now, what we are about to read in the next few verses is the key to this entire story. Everything we've just done is the story itself. We get the story, right? I mean, David's preparing the way, he's bending over backwards, he's giving all his resources, he's giving all his talents, his time, his energy, he's putting it all on the line. He comes to Israel and he calls out to the people and says, we need to do this together. I have set the pace, I've done it, now you need to step up with me. The people step up with him. Solomon's there going, this is going to be incredible. And you see right here one of the most unified, powerful moments in all of Israel's history right here. I mean, you're not going to see this again ever, really. This is it. This is the beautiful moment. And they're all there, and they've got the same vision, and they're on it, and everything's awesome, and everyone's excited. And we ask ourselves, what is going on in David's heart and mind that would bring him to a place like this? Because the reality is that you got to remember that David, he had a great 20-year run. Then he messed up with Bathsheba in that huge way, and that unfolded into consequences. Those consequences have rolled out in his life over 20 years. He has seen his sons die and everything else as a result of the mess that has occurred. And there is every reason in the world to believe that David is sitting back at this point going, what's the point? I mean, really? Look at this mess. But instead, this is what we see David doing. Take a look at what he says. In verse 10 of chapter 29, he says this. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying this. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. And then he says this, look at this in verse 14. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? You know, when I first read that, there's a second there, just a second, where I go, oh, are we back in the playroom? Who am I that I should have cleaned the playroom as well as this for you? I am a generous giver. I can just see my child doing that. It's almost perfect. But then you realize, David's about to answer his own question, and here is the key to everything. David says, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. For they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. And then you see right there, Solomon's acknowledged as king and David dies. Boom. And 2 Chronicles begins with the Solomon asking for wisdom. So what on earth is going on here? You see a man, David, who lives a life where his heart is after God. Then that heart starts twisting and turning a little bit, and he gets to that point where he's on the roof looking at Bathsheba. He's now king of Israel. He gets whatever he wants. He takes Bathsheba. He kills her husband. The whole mess is created. And from that point on, there are consequences that roll out for his sin. And over those next 20 years, as he watches consequence after consequence, there is so many reasons, like so many of us, to look and say, God, come on! I mean, is this not enough? I mean, look at this. I'm David. I'm the man. And I've tried to fix everything. I've done all that I can do, and look at what's happening here. But we see not a glimpse of that in the heart of David. Not a glimpse. Instead, what David does is he looks at the sin that he created, and the second Nathan told him what had happened, what did he say? He said, I have sinned against the Lord. I know it. And he watched the consequences unfold, and he said, hey, that's part of the story, part of the deal. When you step out of God's ways, is that sin happens and consequences are born and they play out. And David owns those consequences and he runs through them. On top of that, David doesn't only own the consequences of his own mistakes, but when it comes to the time where all of his glory and all of his power and all of his wealth is brought to bear, and he brings it to bear at the temple, I mean, this is the kind of moment in life where you sit back and go, whoa, David's pretty awesome. And I mean, there'd been almost nothing wrong with David getting up and saying, guys, look at me. I've given everything I have for the glory of God. You kind of get that idea. Maybe David was trying to fix up what he'd messed up like sometimes we do, you know? Oh, I made a big mistake. I better pay penance and make it all better. But you see here that David had no such attitude. His heart was very simple. David said, look, God gives me all that I have. He gave me my glory, my power, my wealth, my everything. Everything I have is God's to start with. And all that I've been given is the honor and privilege of taking what is already God's and stewarding in such a manner that it would honor the very one that had given it to me. That's what I do. That's how I play. I get what God gives me and I steward it because God is testing the heart and the integrity of man. And as we receive from God, God goes, now, what are you going to do with that? And here David is saying, I'm going to turn this around to bring the glory that is deserved to my God before the nations. Is it any wonder to you that God said of David, this is a man after my own heart? Is it any wonder to you that David became the man that he was throughout history and that the results of his kingdom were the results that spanned through history all the way to today and made a huge impact? It is no wonder that David's story is probably the most famous story in the Bible other than perhaps Moses. And Moses was also a man after God's own heart because he had the same attitude. What is mine is God's because it is God's in the first place and I'm just stewarding it. In the book of James, in the New Testament, James takes this concept, this interesting thing we get to view in the life of David, and he brings it into complete fruition in a command, if you will, laying out for us what it's going to look like if we take this and we play it out. Turn with me to the book of James real quick. James chapter 1, page 837 of your Bibles. In James chapter 1, in the New Testament now, God is writing through James, and this is what he says. Listen to this. James takes what is concept in the story and brings it into tangible reality. Watch this. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of the book of James. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. When after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Isn't that exactly what we viewed in David's life? He looked over the roof, saw Bathsheba, and desire began to grow. Desire birthed sin, ended up with Bathsheba getting her pregnant, killing her husband, and all that mess. And then out of that, we see death being birthed across the board as the consequences play out. But then look what he says. Look what James says here. He doesn't stop there. He says, don't be deceived in verse 16. My dear brothers, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. See, here in the book of James, it's laid out in tangible form where James says this, if you follow God, get something straight here. Own the things that you do that you know you shouldn't because you stepped out of God's plan. Own the things that happen on this planet because of sin. There are consequences to that, and some of those God will graciously, mercifully minimize. But they are going to play out. If God removed all the consequence of our sin, we would run rapid into chaos because there would be nothing to cause us to learn or to think again for the next time. And if sin doesn't birth death, then God is a liar. So sin will bring consequence. Take those consequences and don't point a finger to God and say, oh, look what you've done. And then when you have opportunity to come and to lay before God the talents and gifts and resources that God has given you for the expansion of His kingdom, you remember in the back of your mind, I'm not bringing my stuff to God. I'm having the privilege of bringing God's stuff back. There's a huge difference here. You know, I like to talk to investors once in a while, especially in this fun economy. Woo! You guys enjoying yourselves? And, you know, you put your money in and you give your money to some organization and then they invest it for you. You know, places like Merrill Lynch and Fisher and all these other places, and they work on the investments. And I was talking to somebody the other day and I said, can you imagine what it would be like if you gave your money to an investor and you said, take my money and work with it, do things with it, and expand it. And the investor said, oh, we'll do. And they take it. And 6 months later, you come back and say, I'm going to need that back. And the investor goes, what are you talking about? Well, the money that I gave to you. Goes, oh, I mean, I was planning to invest that for you in a few years. But right now, I've kind of used it. We built this neat new building. We like it. What do you think? And you go, well, what? You can't do that. This is not your money. It's my money. It's not your resources. It's mine. I gave them to you to steward them. Oh, wow. Didn't get that one. I mean, of course, you know, we talk like that and we all go, that would be insane. We would bring every lawyer on the planet to bear. And yet, in some ways, this is exactly what David understood. He said, God, when you have given me talents or gifts or abilities, when you've given me a mind that I have, when you've given me resources, when you've given me honor, when you've given me wealth, whatever it is you've given me, your call on my life is to take that and to steward it well for the expansion of your kingdom. That's what we're called to. That's what David was called to. And because he did it, we see this story play out the way it did. The reality here is this: the greatest freedom in which you and I will ever live is when we start realizing that God's call on our lives is to steward whatever it is we have at that time. Sometimes you will have to steward wealth. Sometimes you will have to steward poverty. Sometimes you will have to steward great talent, and sometimes you will have to steward great obstacles in your life. The question is not where you find yourself. The question is, what are you doing with what you have at that time in stewarding it? Because David said, God is testing the heart and the integrity of man. The rest of the stuff is already His. He doesn't need you to have it, and He doesn't need to take it back. But it's going to play out that way as God involves us in the process. We are living in a time right now that better than any other time is pointing toward that neat experience, isn't it? What you had, you don't have anymore, do you? Well, welcome to the rest of the world. And what you have now, you're hoping you might get back someday, but you're not really sure. And God whispers to us and says, it was never yours in the first place. That's the beauty of it. That's the joy. That's the fun we get to have. That we get to wake up in the morning and say, God, what I have today, I want to use to do something for you, whatever that looks like. And when you do it, when you step into that world, the results are extraordinary. I want to close with this last little passage. Turn with me to the book of Acts, will you? And you can just listen if you'd like to. But if you want to turn there, the book of Acts, we're going to go to chapter 2, page 757. This is the very beginning of the church. Now we're out of Israel into the church. Watch this. Chapter 2, verse 42. Talking about the group of people that have just discovered what it means to follow Christ. They've just found God and they're totally amazed. And look what they say. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I mean, I read that little passage and I go, God, what would it take for us to be that story? And God goes, it's really quite simple. You trust me. You let go of everything that you are, and you realize that everything you have and everything you are is because of me. And I will give and I will take away because I have a bigger plan than you can imagine to unfold a bigger story in your life than you can imagine. And if you would just trust me with that story, then suddenly your life will become a life of freedom, a life of loose hands, a life where you give yourself away for Christ and His glory, and a life where He gives to you what you need when you need it. And what a joy that becomes. Oh, the results of that story are always this. Whoa, who are those people? You look at Israel and you see it. More unified and together than they ever will be again, right here. At the point where David said, give all that you are for the sake of God, and remember that all that you have is because of him. What a joy that would be to live that way. May we be stewards of what God has invested in us. May we never become people that take ownership of what isn't ours and blame God for what isn't his. Imagine what a life my house would look like if my kids, every time I asked them, who cleaned the playroom? She did, he did, they did. Who knocked that cup over? Actually, I did. Okay, I didn't. I was just trying to save my poor brother from the consequences. Whoa! You and I would be fainting daily. We can live that life as adults if we trust God with this story. What you have is his. And what you do, God will give you mercy for as you walk through this life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible, wonderful, amazing freedom that you literally hand to us as you tell us, live in obedience to me and you will experience the freedom that comes. God, it is such a joy to know that as we release ourselves to you and we trust in you, that you are the one that will make our path straight. God, you said it so perfectly through the very life of Solomon as he wrote in the Proverbs. Trust in me with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me and I will make your path straight. God, that promise is just mind-blowing. And I pray that as we leave this place today, each one of us will take the time to evaluate our lives once again and to ask ourselves where it is that we hold onto a stuff, ourselves, our talents, our gifts, our abilities, our resources, and think of them as ours. And we think we're so cool when we give a little of our stuff back to you. Help us to remember that none of it was ours. And God, for those of us, including myself, that often stomp our feet up the stairs and slam the door whenever the consequences of our own actions play out, may you remind us that though you are a big God and you're okay with our little temper tantrums, that blaming you ain't gonna do any good. God, may we own the consequences of our mistakes and steward them well. And may we own the fact that what we have is yours. May we let go of what we think we have and give it back to you in any way you call us to or ask us to. God, thank you for your love. We pray in Jesus' name.